This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
All right, well, this morning we are in Ezekiel chapter number 32. While you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of background. We have seen over the last several chapters in the book of Ezekiel, God pronouncing judgments upon the nation of Egypt and upon Pharaoh in particular there in Egypt. But what we see is that Egypt is just the last of the surrounding nations that God has pronounced judgment upon because they have mocked the kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem. They've made fun of the fact that they are about to go into captivity to the Babylonians. And so we saw over these last few chapters, God started and he went clockwise around the kingdom of Judah. He started with the Ammonites and then the Moabites, the Edomites, the Philistines, and then the Phoenicians up to the north, Tyre and Sidon. And now we're back down here all the way in Egypt. And so that's what we're looking at today. Now, I will go ahead and tell you that today is going to be the last chapter that we'll see God pronounce judgments upon the Egyptians. And when we finish chapter 32, we will be finished with God dealing with other nations in the book of Ezekiel until we get a few more chapters along and we see about a battle that is coming up in the end times. The chapters beginning with chapter 33 after this are going to be chapters that deal with God's future promises to Israel. And so it ties in with some of the things we've talked about recently, both in Sunday school and in the 11 o'clock hour in Sunday morning sermons with end time events and things to come. So you'll find it interesting. Of special interest, we still have coming up the chapter on the Valley of Dry Bones. One of the most famous chapters, I guess, in the Bible. And then we also have the Battle of Gog and Magog that are still coming up. It's a very interesting study. And then we have a number of chapters at the end of the book of Ezekiel that deal with the huge temple that will be rebuilt in Jerusalem during the millennium, the millennial reign of Christ in the far distant future. And so a lot of exciting things still left in the book of Ezekiel. And like I've said almost every week, things that we find in the book of Ezekiel that we do not find anywhere else in the Bible are still left to come. And so I hope you'll be here as we finish out the book of Ezekiel. So here we are now in chapter 32. Let's begin with verse 1. God says, "And it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, Thou art like a young lion of the nations, and thou art as a whale in the seas. And thou camest forth with thy rivers, and troublest the waters with thy feet, and fouledst their rivers." All right, so first of all, we see that this is yet another judgment being pronounced by God through Ezekiel. This is a different prophecy than the ones we've seen in the previous chapters. It's a new one, but it goes along with the ones we've already seen. And God is, he says, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh. Well, we've already talked about what a lamentation is. That to lament someone or to lament something means to be sad about it, to weep over it. The book of Lamentations written by the prophet Jeremiah, that's what it is. It's Jeremiah's called the weeping prophet because he wrote the book of Lamentations, weeping over what is coming. Well, here God says to weep over Pharaoh. You might ask the question, why would God say, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt? Well, it's because the nations around them, when they see what God is about to do to Pharaoh, no one would wish that on anyone, including their worst enemy. And you know, we ought to think of hell in the same way. Those who are lost are going to spend eternity in hell, which will be cast into the lake of fire. We should not want that for anyone. no matter who they are, including our own worst enemies. That's what God is saying here about what's coming for Pharaoh. But he likens Pharaoh unto two different creatures. The first one is a young lion. He says, "Thou art like the young lion of the nations." Now, when you think about a young lion, what comes to mind? What do you think about when you think about a young lion? What's that?
A cub.
Well, okay, a cub. I think God has in view here not a young cub, which is a baby, a cuddly creature, but a young lion who has just matured, just reached strong. That's right, strong. I mean, it's an animal, it's a creature that doesn't fear any predators out on the savannas there in the land where either Africa or over here in the land of Palestine. A young lion really has no predator other than man. And so a young lion is bold. He's strong. And I think that's what God has in view here when he likens Pharaoh to a young lion. And then he also says, "Thou art as a whale in the seas." Now, what do you suppose God is saying here when he likens Pharaoh to a whale in the seas? What would you take from that? How would Pharaoh be like a whale in the seas?
A whale's big and large.
There you go. A whale's big and large, Mary says. Is a whale afraid of anything?
No.
No, I mean, a whale's bigger than anything else that's going to come along. Whales aren't afraid of anything. Even if it's something that eats other stuff, whales aren't worried about that. It's too huge, too big to even worry about it. And that's what God is doing here. He's likening Pharaoh to the young lion because he's bold, he's brash, he's strong. He's not worried about any predators. He is the predator. He's like a whale in the sense that he's big, he's powerful. He has no threat to him. Well, that's what Pharaoh thought. But Pharaoh is about to find out that that is not the case. At the end of the verse, though, verse 2, God said, "Thou camest forth with thy rivers, and troublest the waters with thy feet, and foulest their rivers." God is portraying Pharaoh here as someone that goes stomping into other people's territory. And I know when we were kids, we used to go down and play in the creek all the time. We would build dams, dam it up, and have mud fights that we got in trouble for because it ended up all in our clothes and everything else. But when we would go down there and play in the creek, when we were real little, one of the things we would do is just stomp our feet, and it would make the mud all come up, and it'd make the water that had been clear, make it all muddy. Well, that's what God is saying here. Pharaoh has gone into other lands, stomped his feet, and muddied their rivers, muddied their waters, just because he could. That's what God is doing here in this verse, is describing Pharaoh, who was not worried about anybody else. Verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will therefore spread out my net over thee with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net." Now, the net that God was spreading for Pharaoh involved the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, who would shortly be coming down to visit Pharaoh once he finished with the other business he had at hand. And when he came to deal with Pharaoh, he was going to be bringing all of his allies, all of his confederates with him. There would be all of the different nations and city-states that had joined themselves to Babylon would be coming with him, and together they would all spoil the land of Egypt. Verse 4, "Then will I leave thee upon the land. I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee, and I will fill the beasts of the whole earth with thee." In other words, God said, "I'm going to throw the net over you, just like you would cast a net into the water, and I'm going to pull you up out of the water." Of course, Pharaoh and all the land of Egypt, they prided themselves in the Nile River. That was their sustenance. That was their safety. They even worshiped the Nile River. They worshiped crocodiles as the god of the Nile. And God says, "I'm going to pull you up out of the water with a net, and I'm going to leave you lying on the dry ground, and the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air will eat your flesh, lying on the bank." That's what God is describing here. Not a pretty picture for Pharaoh. Verse 5, "And I will lay thy flesh upon the mountains, and fill the valleys with thy height. He said, I'm just going to spread you out and let them have a banquet. I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains, and the rivers shall be full of thee. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. Now, when you and I think about God making everything dark over a land, we picture something bad happening. Were you going to say something? Okay. You know, when I think about this, God pronouncing this judgment on Pharaoh, God saying, I'm going to make it dark. A dark cloud hanging over the land of Egypt is what he's saying. When you and I use that term in our vernacular, there's a dark cloud hanging over things. That means things are not looking good on the horizon. There's a bad outlook for things ahead. That's what God is saying here. I think in regards to Egypt and Pharaoh, of course, there's a specific reference perhaps to that darkness that God brought upon the land of Egypt back during the plagues of Egypt before the Exodus, when God caused a deep, heavy darkness to fall upon the land of Egypt. Certainly this would be a reminder to those hearing God pronounce this judgment of what God had previously done to the Egyptians back during the days of Moses. But nevertheless, it's a bleak outlook for Pharaoh and for Egypt with this dark sky hanging above the land. Verse number 9, God says, I will also vex the hearts of many people when I shall bring thy destruction among the nations into the countries which thou hast not known. It's one thing to have a fight with the next door neighbor. It's another thing to have a fight and people come into the fight to beat you up that you've never even met before. And yet that's what God says, I'm going to bring people you don't even know to the battle. And that's what was coming for Pharaoh. Yea, I will make many people amazed at thee. Now, when God says amazed, he doesn't mean because you're so great. He means because of what I'm about to do to you. I will make many people amazed at thee, and their kings shall be horribly afraid for thee, when I shall brandish my sword before them, and they shall tremble at every moment, every man for his own life, in the day of thy fall. Even those against whom God was not bringing judgment at the moment would tremble when they saw what happened to Pharaoh. Yeah. Because if it could happen to Pharaoh, who are they to stop it from happening to them as well? So even those that were just bystanders, just watching it all play out, they would tremble at the destruction of Pharaoh. For thus saith the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon thee. Now remember, God has told us already in the previous chapter, he's going to use Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty one of the heathen, to come in and do the work of the Lord. He's using one pagan king to judge another pagan king. By the swords of the mighty will I cause thy multitude to fall, the terrible of the nations, all of them, and they shall spoil the pomp of Egypt, and all the multitude thereof shall be destroyed. You know, Egypt was a very wealthy place in the ancient world. Even the archaeological remains that we still find today show that it was a place that at least those who were ruling it were very wealthy people. They had the best of everything. They had anything and everything they could want, more than their heart's desire could consume. And God said, in spite of all that, I'm going to bring all of these other nations upon you, and they're going to spoil Egypt. They're going to take all the riches of Egypt when they leave. I will destroy also all the beasts thereof from beside the great waters. Neither shall the foot of man trouble them anymore, nor the hoof of beasts trouble them. Now, when God says, I'm going to destroy all the beasts from beside the great waters, a nation in that day was judged, or even an individual was judged, not so much by just how many coins you had, but your wealth was judged by how many animals you owned, how many donkeys and camels and oxen and sheep and goats. How many animals do you own? Because that was really the wealth of a person at the time. That's why Abraham was such a great man, a wealthy man, even though he moved from place to place. And God says of all the beasts that are there beside the waters of Egypt, that he's going to destroy even the beasts that are there. So their wealth is all going to be gone, vanished away when he brings these many peoples upon them. He says, then will I make their waters deep and cause their rivers to run like oil, saith the Lord. When I shall make the land of Egypt desolate, and the country shall be destitute of that whereof it was full. When I shall smite all them that dwell therein, then shall they know that I am the Lord. So all of that wealth in the land of Egypt was going to be gone, taken away. Yes, sir?
What's pomp?
Pomp?
Pomp
means making a big to-do about something. You know, that song that they play during graduation ceremony is called Pomp and Circumstance. And so pomp means to make a big deal about it. So he's saying, I'm going to make a big deal about the pomp of Egypt being taken away. There won't be any big to-do anymore. Yes, sir. Good question. And he says here, he's going to make the land of Egypt destitute. But at the end of verse 15, it's the reason that he's doing this. It's the same reason he's given for the judgment on all the other people, that they may know that I am the Lord. You would think that after all he had done to Egypt hundreds of years before this, even after hundreds of years, the people of Egypt would not have forgotten what he did to their land before. And yet, think about America. We know that God has in the past blessed America. And yet, look at Americans today. Not even as many hundreds of years as the Egyptians had passed. We're barely, 250 years old, and we seemingly have forgotten God's blessings from 100 years ago, 150 years ago. And so if it can happen in America that we forget God's blessings and we forget who God is and what he's done in the past, it should not be any big thing for us to realize that the Egyptians could have forgotten what God had done to show that he was the Lord to their forefathers hundreds of years before that.
Be careful not to get to a situation where he's got to remind us.
That's right. That is the... Brother Alex is right. The lesson is... we need to be careful not to get to the point that he has to remind us. And as Alex just said, it seems like we're already there. And so, you know, God has recorded this for us to read today for a reason. It's not just for those who are the physical descendants of Abraham, but for us too. I mean, God gave the same message to every one of these pagan nations, these Gentile nations around the children of Israel. So he intends it for us to know the lesson too, that he is the Lord. Verse 16, this is the lamentation wherewith they shall lament her, that is Egypt. The daughters of the nations shall lament her. They shall lament for her, even for Egypt, and for all her multitude, saith the Lord God. When nations that don't even really like you are weeping for you, yeah, then that is pretty scary judgment that has come upon a nation. Verse 17, we see the beginning of another prophecy in this final chapter against Egypt. And it came to pass also in the 12th year, in the 15th day of the month, so it was about 2 weeks later, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt, and cast them down, even her, and the daughters of the famous nations, unto the nether parts of the earth, with them that go down into the pit. Now this is very reminiscent of what we saw last week where God was comparing Pharaoh to the king of Assyria who had fallen before him, saying that both of them, though they might be great among men, they're still going to be treated just like all mortal men in the end. They will be destroyed, they will die, and they will go down into the pit where it's located in the nether parts of the earth. We drew on the whiteboard last week and talked about the fact that the nether parts of the earth, that's where all men go when they died, at least before the cross. Both saved and lost went down into the grave, down into Sheol, which was the Hebrew word. The lost on one side in hell, like the rich man in Luke 16, lifted up his eyes immediately, being in torment, in a flame. And on the other side of that great gulf that was fixed was paradise, Abraham's bosom. I think we saw from what we read in that previous chapter that place called paradise is very likely the Garden of Eden sunk down into the heart of the earth, and another name for it being called paradise. And so God says here that all the multitude of Egypt is going down into the pit, not just Pharaoh, but all those with him. Whom dost thou pass in beauty? Go down and be thou laid with the uncircumcised. Well, when God asks this rhetorical question, who is more beautiful than you? The Egyptians would have said, no one. There's no civilization more beautiful than ours. And yet God said, but you're going down into the pit and you'll be there with the uncircumcised. Like we mentioned in that previous chapter, they practiced circumcision too, just like the Israelites did, for different reasons, but it was part of their religion as well. But for them, for an Egyptian who viewed themselves as the most civilized people in the world at the time, to the thought of being laid there, their bodies buried, and laid there in the grave with a bunch of uncircumcised people, that would be just disrespect to an Egyptian. They shall fall in the midst of them that are slain by the sword. She is delivered to the sword. Draw her and all her multitudes. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell with them that help him. They are gone down. They lie uncircumcised, slain by the sword. God says even the mighty are going to cry out from the pit, but there's no help. There's no help for them. The Egyptians are going down there with the rest of mortal men. Verse 22 is interesting because we begin to see the names of some other great nations from ancient times, from antiquity. Let's see if we can identify who these nations are. Verse 22, the first one, Asher is there and all her company. His graves are about him, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, whose graves are set in the sides of the pit. And her company is round about her grave. All of them slain, fallen by the sword, which caused terror in the land of the living. Does anybody want to take a guess who the nation of Asher was? Think back to the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10, because that's where we have to go to find who the father of all these ancient nations is. If you go back to Genesis chapter 10 in the Table of Nations, you find that Asher was one of the sons of Shem, and he became the father of a mighty nation that we know as Assyria. And so the Assyrians, who were just recently at this time conquered by the Babylonians, the Assyrians were the descendants of Asher. So this is the kingdom, the great kingdom of Assyria, whose father was Asher. They've all been slain by the sword, and even those that cause terror in the land of the living have suffered God's judgment. Verse 24, there is Elam and all her multitude round about her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which are gone down uncircumcised into the nether parts of the earth, which caused their terror in the land of the living. Yet have they borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. Now, before I read verse 25, let's see if we can identify Elam, the Elamites. Anybody have any idea who the Elamites were? Well, the Elamites lived in the present-day land of Persia. What's the modern name for Persia? It's a world nation today.
Turkey.
Nope, that's a good guess, though. The Elamites lived in what is today the country of Iran. So the Elamites, they were right next door to the modern-day country of Iraq. But the Elamites had been a great kingdom even before the Babylonians came on the scene. Now, you and I know that the descendants of the Elamites will rise to power again because it will be the Persians who will come in and conquer the Babylonians. But the Elamites had already been judged by God before this. Verse 25 says, God continues talking about the Elamites. He said, they have set her abed in the midst of the slain with all her multitude. Her graves are round about him, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Though their terror was caused in the land of the living, yet have they borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. He is put in the midst of them that be slain. So again, God is saying of the Elamites, these people who were such a terror on the earth at one time, now they're just down there in the grave in the pit with everybody else, and they're no big thing anymore. What did Nebuchadnezzar say? We talked about it last week. The end of chapter 4 in the book of Daniel. God, the God of Daniel, is able to exalt those that he chooses to exalt, but he's also able to abase, to bring low those that are lifted up with pride. And that's what he's saying of the Elamites. Verse 26, here's another nation. There is Meshech, Tubal, and all her multitude. Anybody know? Who is that associated with? What nation today are Meshech and Tubal associated with? This is that group of tribes, this group of ethnic people who live north of the Black Sea. I don't have a map in here this morning with the Black Sea on it, but that area that's north of the Black Sea is the land that today is what used to be called the Soviet Union. It's all the land of Russia today. All of those Turkestan and all those stands at the end of it, all of those people that live in that area, they are descended from the Mongol hordes that used to live there. Well, it's the modern-day country of Russia, all of these different peoples that live in that area that are being described by God. And he says here, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, though they caused their terror in the land of the living, and they shall not lie with the mighty that are fallen of the uncircumcised, which are gone down to hell with their weapons of war. God said, as terrible as they were, as mighty as they were, they won't even get to lie in the pit with the mighty men down in the pit. That's God's way of saying they were not as great as they thought they were. God continues, and they have laid their swords under their heads, but their iniquity shall be upon their bones, though they were the terror of the mighty in the land of the living. It was not unusual, a custom throughout the ancient world, among every culture, for a warrior to be buried with his sword. That's what God is describing. These were such great warriors, they are buried with their swords. They have their sword under their head, but their iniquity shall be upon their bones. God said, I'm not only going to judge them and kill them, but I'm going to keep judging them even after they're in the pit. Does God keep judging lost people even after they're in the pit? That's what the Bible seems to be saying here. What does Jesus say in the New Testament about those that are lost that go to hell? He says, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. When a person goes to hell, there's no getting out. The fire doesn't go out. So the same is true of people today that was true of unbelievers in antiquity. When a lost person dies in their lost condition, they go down into the pit, but the judgment doesn't stop just because they're dead and buried. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses and some other groups have this fanciful idea that they call the annihilation of the soul. And they believe that lost people, just when they die, they just cease to exist. That's the end of them. That's not the end. Now, for a lost person, that might seem like a reprieve. That might seem like a good thing, but it's just not biblical. For a lost person, the judgment doesn't end just because they die and draw their last breath here. That's only the beginning of God's judgment. And that's what God is saying here of the descendants of Meshach and Tubal. Verse 28, yea, thou shalt be broken in the midst of the uncircumcised, and shalt lie with them that are slain with the sword. All that about Meshach and Tubal. You'll be broken, you'll lie with the rest of the uncircumcised. And now verse 29, we see another one of the kingdoms we've already seen God pronounce judgment upon. That's the Edomites. There is Edom, her kings and all her princes, which with their might are laid by them that were slain by the sword. They shall lie with the uncircumcised and with them that go down to the pit. Now, the Edomites, think back with me, the Edomites were the descendants of whom?
Esau,
that's right. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau. They were relatives of the children of Israel. I mean, Jacob and Esau were brothers. They were twin brothers. And so Esau and at least some of his descendants practiced circumcision, just like the Jews did, because they were from the family of Abraham. But God says here of the king of Edom, of the nation of Edom and her kings and all her princes. If you remember, Esau ended up having 12 sons, just like Jacob had 12 sons. And yet all of them are going to be judged, God says, just like those other nations around them. Verse 30 is another one of the enemies of Israel that we've seen in Ezekiel. There be the princes of the north, that is north of the land of Israel, all of them, and all the Zidonians which are gone down with the slain. Now, who are the Zidonians? You see it with a Z or an S. Zidonians, who are those people?
The Phoenicians.
The Phoenicians, that's right. These are the Phoenicians that lived on the coast north of Israel. And we've already seen in the book of Ezekiel, God pronounced judgments upon the city of Tyre and its destruction, and also upon the city of Sidon, even further to the north. All of them, all of those are Phoenician peoples. And so God is saying, even with all your wealth, all your mighty military capability, especially your navy and all of your colonies that are all over the Mediterranean world, all of the Zidonians, look what he says, the middle of verse 30, and they lie uncircumcised with them that be slain by the sword, and bear their shame with them that go down to the pit. There's no more glory for them. No more splendor, no more pomp, just shame. Verse 31, Pharaoh shall see them and shall be comforted over all his multitude. Even Pharaoh and all his army slain by the Lord, saith the Lord God. Why? For I have caused my terror in the land of the living. And he shall be laid in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that are slain with the sword. Even Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord God. So now, why would God say that Pharaoh shall see them and shall be comforted over all his multitude? What is there in all of what God has said that would be a comfort to Pharaoh? Well, certainly no comfort in knowing what's going to happen to him, because God isn't saying, I'm going to give you a second chance here. We're way past that. The only comfort to Pharaoh is that what's going to happen to him is what happened to all the other mighty men before him. He won't be treated any different than the rest of the other mighty men before him. Now, whether there is any comfort in that, I don't know. But the point God is making is that Pharaoh is no different than anybody else. Pharaoh is going to receive the same punishment, the same judgment that all the other kings, all the other mighty men have ever suffered as well. They all go down to the pit. They're all going to be there in shame. None of their former glory or splendor or honor will do them any good. They'll be just like an uncircumcised commoner that's just dumped in a hole. What worse thing could happen to a person than just have their body just dumped into a hole, and that's the end of them? Nobody even remembers them. And yet that's what God was pronouncing as a judgment on Pharaoh and upon all the land of Egypt. And so God finishes now these judgments upon all these other nations that surrounded Judah. And when we begin next week, it's going to be so exciting, because we're going to begin to see God's promises for a future restoration of Israel. And all of those preachers today who were saying that there is no future for the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're wrong. There are some things the Bible says about the future for the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, both those that believe on Christ as the Messiah and those who don't. And in the next chapters, for the remainder of the book of Ezekiel, we're going to see what God says is going to happen to those who believe on Him and those who don't believe on Him from Israel. There is prophecy concerning the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for a restoration of a coming kingdom. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd bless the reading of Your Word. Lord, help us to understand it better than we ever have before. Help us to make sense of it, to understand what the message was that God had Ezekiel speak for Pharaoh, and what its implications are for us and for our own country today. Help us also to realize that there is a future for those who believe on You. But Lord, for those who don't, they won't even be a lasting memory. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be what we ought to be, and help us to be bold about our witness for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.